the Song of Solomon. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of the Song of Solomon. And we're going to begin at chapter 1. As soon as I said the book, a lot of you checked out, but I believe that God wants to take us deeper. And the challenge for me at the Encounter Conference, Pastor, was that I need to go deeper. Not just casual, not just surface level Christian, but I want to go deeper in God. Just like Paul said, "For I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." I don't care about anything else. I don't care about football or basketball or whatever team's playing today. I just want to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I felt the Lord draw me to this book, and this week I've been studying it. And so we're going to dive into it this morning. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, beginning at verse number 1, it says, "The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's." We're going to go into some deep waters here. "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as an ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers, and we will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee." And that is the Shulamite peasant who makes a beckoning call. And then we move on to chapter 2, and this is the king who answers in reply. Verse number 1 says, "I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters." I'm going to title this message, pretty long title today. It's, "I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys." If you're going to help me, and if you're going to lean in and listen to what I believe the Lord would like to stir in somebody today, I want you to put your Bibles down, and I want you to make an extension towards heaven, and I want this to be your cry. Draw me, just make it that your prayer today. God, I haven't come to be entertained today, I haven't come the music team to pump me up, but Lord, I want you to draw me. Draw my soul, God. Draw my heart. Draw my mind today. Let me hear the beckoning call of a king who has set forth an invitation. And to anyone who's hungry, to anyone who would thirst after righteousness, he shall be filled. Draw us today, Jesus. Don't let us stay the same. Let us come and commune with you. Come and fellowship among us. Let us feel the sweet fragrance of your Holy Spirit. Come and make yourself known in this place this morning. And we would leave here knowing that you are the rose of Sharon and you are the lily of the valleys. Draw me today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. You can be seated in the presence of the Lord. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. The reason why I was drawn to this book is 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16 tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and it is profitable. There's no part of the Bible that is not profitable. All of it, all of the Bible can be profitable to us if we dive into the wisdom of the Word of God and begin to sort through the words of this holy Word. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. Now, the man who wrote this book was none other than Solomon. And Solomon, who succeeded his father David as king of Israel, he ruled from 970 BC to 931 BC. And he was visited by God in a dream. And this is at the beginning of his rule. The Lord visited him and said, you have one request. Whatever you would ask of me, I will perform it. If you want wealth, I'll give it to you. If you want fame, I'll give it to you. Solomon answered the Lord with this humble cry. He said, Lord, give me an understanding heart that I can better govern your holy people. And the Lord was so pleased with his request that he not only gave him understanding and wisdom, but he added to Solomon great wealth, honor, and fame. At the peak of Solomon's leadership, in today's standard economy, he would be worth $2 trillion. I have not begun to imagine that amount of money. But he was worth $2 trillion. He had his own fleet of ships. And all of the cups in his cupboard, the Bible says, were made of gold. Mine are made of plastic. But his was made of gold. He had 1,400 chariots and 4,000 stalls. For political alliances with foreign powers, he married, this is probably where he began to have a downfall, he married 700 wives and 300 concubines. And here we struggle with just one wife. Here he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And according to 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse number 32, Solomon wrote 1,005 songs and 3,000 proverbs. Three of the books of our Bible were written by Solomon. The books are Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, and the Song of Solomon. Now, the way the progression of this is unfolded is Ecclesiastes was written in the later years of Solomon. And this is where he had become jaded because of the constant pulling of his wives and his concubines. They pulled at him and they beckoned him to build altars to these false gods. And the Bible said that he did build altars to these false gods, but he never worshiped at them. He only set them up and he built them. And so in the book of Ecclesiastes, we find a man who is very, very, very unhappy. And you can feel it in the pages of Ecclesiastes. He says 30 times in the book, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. He said, all the prosperity, all the possessions, and all the wives and all the concubines, there's only one word that I could say, all of it is vanity. It's worth nothing to me. It's worth nothing. It's vanity. All is vanity. At the last page of Ecclesiastes, and this is the last we hear of this great wise man, Solomon, he would write in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse number 13, he would say, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. What I want to convey to you today is that true peace is not found in possessions. True peace is not found in prosperity. And true peace is not found in a job promotion. And true peace is not found in alcohol or another relationship. But true peace is found at the feet of Jesus Christ. That's where you'll find everlasting peace. That's where you'll find joy unspeakable. That's where you'll find a peace that lasts forever. Your money will fade. Jobs come and go. Relationships tend to come and go. But the one thing that will last is Jesus Christ. And if you fear God and keep his commandments, Solomon said, man, I wish I would have realized this before I tried to pursue everything else. But the one truth at the end of my life as I lay here and I contemplate all the decisions that I made, he said, the one thing that matters most is just fear God and keep his holy word. That is the whole duty of man. Doesn't matter what titles that you accomplish. Doesn't matter who knows your name, as long as you fear God and keep His commandments. And this is the end of this great man Solomon. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon wrote this book when he was in his middle years, and you could say that he was in the prime of his life, and he was a man who was full of wisdom, and we find great truths in this Proverbs. And in chapter 3, we find a very timeless truth. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." Such a beautiful truth. Then we move on to the book of Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon was written in Solomon's youth. He was very young and he was idealistic. And not long after him penning these pages, or before, he experienced his father David passing away. And he had an encounter with God. And right after experiencing all of that, that is when we find him writing and putting pen to paper the Song of Solomon. And it dives right in the Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. The reason why it says the Song of Songs, it's to emphasize the greatness of this book. Just like we would say King of Kings and Lord of Lords or Holy of Holies, it's to emphasize to the reader how great this song is. This was Solomon's greatest song. And what happens in the layout of this book is we find a love story. And the love story is between a Shulamite peasant and the king. In this love story, we find this Shulamite maiden, she doesn't possess anything of great wealth. She has no pedigree or position. She has nothing of value in her life. But yet she loves the king. Not only that, but the king loves her in return. Not for anything that she can offer to him, but simply loves her for her. Nothing that she can do in return, but he loves her just for her. And if you examine this book, the two things that you have to come into contact with is we can look at this book and say, man, this is a carnal book. We could say, man, I really can't read this book. I'm so carnally minded. But the two components that you need to have when examining any book of the Bible is, number one, you need to make it personal. And number two, you have to look through it through a spiritual lens. If you don't do that, you'll miss so many truths of the Word of God. So as I'm diving into this book and I'm saying, God, I want to make this personal to my life. I don't want to look it through a carnal mind, but I want to have a spiritual lens as I go through the pages of this story. And I believe the Lord opened my eyes in such a beautiful way. But what this story is really emphasizing is this is the love story of you and God. That Shulamite maiden is you and me. And that king is none other than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if I were to gaze into this scripture, I can receive so much knowledge and wisdom. And I want you to put yourself in the shoes of this story. I want you to put on the jacket. I want you to put on the tie. I want you to fasten yourself down and engage in this story and put yourself in the Shulamite shoes. Let the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. And I begin to ponder, Pastor McCoy, and you may look at me and say, man, you are crazy. But as I begin to put things together, and all of Scripture is fitly joined together, and it's framed in a way where we can put pieces of the puzzle together. As I'm looking at this verse, and let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, I begin to realize there was an experience that I had in my own life where I felt the kiss of life, and I felt an embrace that was otherworldly. When I was 10 years old, and we were at a family camp, and the young evangelist said, "Why don't you come forth and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost?" I got out of my pew and I walked to the front and I lift my hands and I felt a kiss of life that began to touch my mouth, and I had stammering lips and I had another tongue, and there was something that was stirring inside of me, and I felt the gift of the Holy Ghost, and I began to speak in a heavenly language. I got the gift of the Holy Ghost, and that is the kiss of life. That's the kiss of breath. If you'll let him today, he wants to embrace you. He wants to change you. He wants to surround you with his love and his grace. That's the kiss of all kisses. That's the embrace that my soul longs for, to feel his spirit get a hold of me, but not just touch my mouth. It drips down into my mind, and it finds its way down into the depths of my heart, and it creeps so far down into the depths of my soul, and I can feel the love that is otherworldly. It is the love of Jesus Christ. That is the kiss of all kisses. Verse number 3, it says, "Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as an ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee." Now in this verse, we find that his name is a great ointment that is poured forth. Can I just tell you that when you go down in the waters of baptism and you take upon the precious saving holy name of Jesus Christ, you begin to feel that ointment begin to drip all over your life, and you don't walk the same like you used to walk, and you don't talk the same like you used to talk, and you don't visit websites like you used to visit, and you don't entertain relationships, and you feel that ointment of Jesus, the name. They sing about it, or I speak the name of Jesus, and you begin to experience there's healing ointment that comes from that name. There's healing virtue that drips off of that name, and his name is power, and his name is healing, and his name is life, and it can break through every stronghold, and it can shine through the darkest shadow. His name is an ointment poured forth for everyone to experience. As I was standing over there and thinking about this verse, I was just speaking, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." You don't have to have a well-oriented prayer. You don't have to have all the right words and all the right places. But if you just speak that name that has healing ointment, you can speak it into the atmosphere of chaos. And you can speak it over your family and watch God do a supernatural work. That's the power of the name of Jesus Christ. Right here in the name of Jesus, lift your hands. There's healing ointment pouring forth. I feel it right there in the back row. Right now, ointment is beginning to flow. Come on, sister, right now, speak that name. Right now in the name of Jesus Christ. There's ointment that wants to flow off of you today. If you just speak the name that's above every name, that at that name every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. His name is a healing ointment for every situation. Maybe you've tried medications and maybe you've tried essential oils, but I've come to just request to you today, if you try the name that has ointment attached to it, it can cure your disease and it can make you whole. It can satisfy your soul. It could change your life if you just apply the name of Jesus. I want you to hear the heart of this. A lot of you are looking at me and you're saying, man, I don't know, his tie looks funny, or his suit is maybe a little bit too tight. Or I don't want you to look at me. I'm just the messenger today. I've just come to present this to you, and hopefully somebody can latch onto this truth and you can say, there is a king who is pursuing me and I want to know him for myself. Now it culminates, and this is the cry of the Shulamite peasant, which this should be the cry of us. In verse number 4, it says, draw me, and we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. James chapter 4 and verse number 8 says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. I'm here to tell somebody there is an invitation. If you just lift out your heart's cry and say, God, I don't care what everybody else has come to do. I don't know what everybody else has come to do this Sunday morning, but hear the cry of my heart. Hear the cry of this Shulamite peasant. Draw me and I will run after thee. Draw my soul and I will cling to you. Draw me. I don't care about everybody else. I'll come. I'm running to you. I'll chase after you. I'll let go of everything else. And I'll chase the lover of my soul. Draw me and I will run after thee. Draw me into the chambers. Draw me into the deep places where I can know you and you can know me. Reveal yourself to me. Unveil my eyes to behold your beauty. Unveil my eyes to behold how glorious you are. Behold how beautiful he is. Witness his wonder. Gaze upon his glory. See his splendor. Draw me. David had one cry in his life, and he said, one thing have I desired of the Lord. That will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty in the Lord and to inquire in his temple. There's only one thing on my priority list today. It's not the job tomorrow. It's not a meeting this coming week. The one thing that I've desired is just to draw closer to him. To know him. Not casually, not surface. There's so many casual Christians today. They're wishy-washy. They're here today, gone tomorrow. But if you were to gain some roots and dig deep, there's no storm that will blow you out of the church. There's no wind of false doctrine that will carry you out. But you got to dig deep and you got to get it down in your soul and say, I want to know God. This is the Shulamite's cry. And then we find so beautiful the answer from the king. He reveals himself to the Shulamite peasant by saying, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Now that's boggling to me because he associates himself with something so small, something so minimal, something so little. He said, I'm a rose and I'm a lily. Now in my mind, the Lord could have done anything to identify himself, any attribute. He could have gone to Psalms 24 where it says, I am the Lord of hosts, or the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. He could have identified himself there. He could have said from Revelations 5:5 that he is the lion of the tribe of Judah, and that would have been very accurate for him to say. He could have went and he could have said in Daniel chapter 7 where he says, I am the Ancient of Days. He could have put any of those things to identify him, but he lowers himself and he says, I am a rose and I am a lily. Something so small, and yet God would identify himself as a rose and a lily. And I thought to myself, God, why would you identify yourself in such a small, insignificant way? And I believe through prayer and just studying, I believe the Lord spoke to me and he said, it is to make myself accessible. He said, I don't want people just to think I'm this great king and I'm strong and mighty and I'm powerful and I can tear up any adversary and I can wreak havoc on everybody. But I want my people to know that I'm accessible to them. That I'm easily accessible. I'm a rose and I'm a lily that you can just wander across and you can glean and you can graze and you can behold its beauty and its splendor. I want to make myself known, not just this great God in the sky, but I want to make myself known as a rose and a lily that anybody can come and see its beauty and its splendor and see how wonderful it is. I want to make myself accessible. I want to make myself known to my people. He lowered himself so that we could encounter him. Now this, Brother Long already got it, but this is an insight on when God lowered himself. Philippians 2, 6 and 8 said, who being in the form of a man of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Can I just tell you that God lowered himself from his throne, from his splendor, and he came down and he walked among us, and he came down and took on the form of flesh, and he came and hung on an old rugged cross that we could experience Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels. He preached unto the Gentiles, and he believed on in the world, and he was received up into glory. God was manifest in the flesh. He reached so far down that he could reach the farthest sinner. He reached into the muck and the mire to save your rotten soul. Now, some of you are sitting there like the Lord's never done anything for you, and that's fine. But for many of us here today, we can accept and we can grapple with this concept that God not only just sat on a throne and said, man, it looks pretty bad down there. I'm just going to let them do their own thing. That's not what the King of Glory did. He said, I've got to do something about this. And he didn't send somebody else, and he didn't send the second person in the Trinity, and he didn't send somebody else down there and said, hey, you go take care of him for me. But no, he came down himself, and he was manifest. He put on flesh, and he walked among us, and he came and dwelt among us. We beheld his beauty and his splendor that we could be saved. I am a rose of Sharon. This is so beautiful to me. I hope, am I helping anybody today, or is this just for me? I was sitting in the counter last night, and Lauren was cooking an amazing meal. Lauren is an amazing cook. I just want that to be publicly said. That's going to give me some brownie points, but she's an amazing cook, and I was sitting there, and she was slaving over a hot stove, and I was just sitting there writing down some thoughts, and man, this really set down in my spirit, and I started to really understand what Song of Solomon was trying to convey, and I just sat there. I was like, babe, I got to go out, and I went out to the back porch, and I just started to weep. Because I felt the truths of the Song of Solomon get a hold of me. This isn't just some book that we need to overlook and say, man, I'm just going to bypass it because I don't understand it. But what I believe the Lord is calling the experienced church to do is for us to dwell just a little bit longer where God can impart some truths to us. I believe the word of the Lord is, why don't you just sit at my feet and I'll reveal some truths to you? Why don't you just sit down? I don't want you to run around with all of your busy schedule and your list of to-dos. I want you to sit, and I want you to sit at my feet so I can open your eyes. I want to make myself known to you. I want to reveal myself to you. I want to make myself known. Now, it's interesting to me, it was the rose of Sharon. Now, Sharon was a fertile plain in the lands of Palestine. And anyone could come along and experience this rose. The rose of Sharon, there were so many multiple roses in Sharon. It was a fertile plain. There was multiple roses. Anybody could come along and experience it. But what the Lord is saying, that he is the rose, not just a rose, but he is the chiefest of all roses. He is the greatest, and he is the best of the best. This is Jesus, the rose of Sharon. And as I begin to look at this, it's amazing, because anyone who was wandering by their own free will could see the rose. What that is telling me is that anyone can experience him. Doesn't matter your background, it doesn't matter your last name, it doesn't matter how much money you got in the bank, thank you, Lord Jesus. Anybody can experience Jesus Christ. And by your own free will, if you make your way to the rose, you can see him for yourself. So I begin to think about this. It's amazing how many people experienced him and they walked away differently. And Peter, who was a fisherman, had an encounter with Jesus, and afterwards he became a preacher. The Samaritan woman who had multiple men she had been with, but after an encounter with Jesus, lo and behold, she became an evangelist. Zacchaeus, a tax collector, after experiencing Jesus, had a change of heart, and he gave back the money that he had stolen. Blind Bartimaeus had an eye-opening moment with Jesus. And Lazarus, he came to life because he experienced Jesus Christ. And when you encounter the rose of Sharon, you will never, ever, ever be the same. By one moment, you will leave changed. You will leave changed. You will leave changed. The Rose of Sharon is emphasizing to us that anybody can experience him. The last part of that verse, he is the lily of the valleys. Now, lily is pure. It's pretty much a flower of heaven. It's so pure and clean and innocent, a lily. But it's the lily of the valleys. It can be found in any valley. David found the valley when he walked through the valley of the shadow of death. The lily can be gleaned upon, and you can behold its beauty in any valley that you are in this morning. Whatever kind of valley or situation that you were in, you can still behold the beauty of the lily. You can see how wonderful that it is. And you might be in a financial crisis, and your family might not even be talking to each other. And man, my finances aren't adding up. I don't know if I can pay the rent this month. But in that valley, you can see the lily. I'm here to tell somebody, if you'll just open your eyes, the lily is right beside you. If you would open up your heart and open up your ears, you would hear the beckoning call of the lily of the valleys. He wants to make himself known. The rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. It is for anyone, and it is for everywhere. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. And this verse really hit home to me because, man, Pastor, if I'm interpreting Scripture anything wrong than what you believe, then he's right and I'm wrong. But, man, I just felt the power of this book, and it really culminates in this verse. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. In this verse, we look at the lily in its pureness and in its wholeness and how wonderful it is, without spot, without wrinkle, how beautiful it is. And there was a day where a lily got up on a cross, and there were thorns that pierced his skull. And that lily, that pure, spotless, undefiled, sinless lily, had thorns wrapped around his head. And there was blood that trickled down from his brow. And it dripped down all the way into the cross. And it dripped down into the dirt of that Calvary, and it dripped down even into 2025, and it's still reaching to us today. The power of the blood is still reaching to us today. It will never lose its power. Oh, the blood that gives me strength from day to day. It will never lose its power. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. I've come to tell somebody that blood can still purify the worst sinner. That blood can cleanse you, and he can take the worst sinner and give you a hope and a future. Oh, the blood that gives me strength from day to day. I don't care what year it is, it will never lose its power. And that blood is transformative. What I see in my mind's eye, and maybe I'm too creative at times, but what I see is that lily was pricked. And when that lily was pricked, there was blood that began to spill out. And it began to pour over the thorns. And the thorns began to transform. They began to take on the shape and the form of the lily. And this, the thorns, which I'm talking about us today. When we experience the blood of Jesus Christ, there was a transformation that got a hold of us. And we said, man, I'm living a sinful life. Man, I've done some things, man, I know I shouldn't have done. And yet we feel the power of the blood, and it begins to change the way we talk and the way we walk. And it begins to change our character, and it changes the clothes we wear. It changes our conversations, and the blood begins to transform, and it begins to form us in his image as a lily. And we begin to take on the form of a lily. We take on Jesus' form. We take upon his attributes. We take upon the gifts of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and gentleness, and long-suffering. We take all those attributes upon us because we've encountered the love and the blood of Jesus Christ. We began to transform, and we began to cut off some things, and we were sharp, and we were agitated just like the thorns were. But all of a sudden, after time and after we progressed, we become a beautiful lily just like our Savior, Jesus Christ. We began to take on his form and his beauty. We can all stand here this morning. We began to transform our lives. And that is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not meant just for us to look at this and say, man, that was beautiful, Damien. Thank you for that. No, no, no. We look at this and we say, God, I want that to be me. I want you to draw me. I want to be that Shulamite maiden that says, draw me and I will run after you and I will be conformed to your image and you will embrace me and you'll wrap your arms of love around me and I'll take up on your form and your image and I'm not going to talk the way I used to talk and I'm not going to live how I used to live, but I'm going to be changed by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. The last thing that I want to point out in this scripture, in this story, is there is a fragrance that comes from the roses and from the lilies. There's a fragrance if you get close enough to the roses and the lilies. It's just like if some saint of God, and there was a saint of God in my church that, man, she got carried away with perfume, and she would just shower herself with perfume, and you could smell her from a mile away, and everybody knew when she had come into the house of the Lord, because there was an ointment that was just flowing out through all of the halls, and it was in the prayer room, and you know where she was, because she was everywhere at the same time. That perfume had drenched her life. The thing about it, the closer we get to the rose, the closer that we get to the lily, there's a fragrance that begins to fall upon us. And to where people look at us and they say, man, something's different about you. Man, you don't talk the way everybody else talks, and you don't walk the way everybody else walks, and man, your lifestyle is so much different. There's something different about you. And that's the fragrance of the rose and the fragrance of the lily. The last story I want to bring to your attention is Acts chapter 4. When Peter and John were in front of the council, and a lame man had just been healed outside the temple, and they had just witnessed a miraculous healing from Jesus. Peter and John are standing in front of the Sadducees and the priests, and the Sadducees and the priests begin to realize something was different about Peter and John. They said, man, there's a boldness that there's a bold perfume coming off of them. There's something different about them. Their conversation is different. The way they're acting is different. Something's different about them. And the Bible says that they took note that Peter and John had been with Jesus. They could smell the fragrance. They could smell the perfume dripping off of Peter and John. What I want to happen here today is I want us to get so close to Jesus that when we walk out of this place, there's going to be a fragrance that falls all over us. We're going to start treating people with love and kindness, and there's going to be a love that's otherworldly, that gets a hold of us, and where we see people the way Jesus sees people. We treat people the way Jesus treats people. I want us together as a body to be that Shulamite maiden that says, Lord, I want to know you so intimately, so deeply, so intensely. I want to know you for myself. What I felt is that we need to go deeper. We can have conference after conference, and we can live from conference to conference, just like some of us live from paycheck to paycheck. But what I believe the Lord is calling us is to live an abundant life, to where we dig down deep and we get our roots a hold of this relationship with Jesus Christ. And we're not just up and down all the time, but we are consistently walking with Jesus Christ. It's not just a Sunday to a Wednesday relationship, but it's Sunday and Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday and Saturday. It's every day of the week sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. What that tells me is you have to make the initiation. You have to take the first step. You have to say, Lord, I'm going to draw after you. But she not only said that, she said, I'm going to run. There was a fervency inside of her that says, I'll run after you. I'll chase after you. I'll do whatever I have to do to encounter Jesus Christ. What I want us to do at the close of this is going to be determined on how much you are desiring him. How desperate are you for him? Are you willing to draw after him, to walk after him? Maybe whatever that looks like, it could be a hand raise. That's the furthest you can draw. But maybe it's a step of faith in saying, Lord, I'm going to draw after you. Here today, I believe God wants to reach for some people right now. He wants to encourage. He wants to strengthen. He wants to lift up. He wants to build up. But you have to make the initiation and say, Lord, I'm emptying myself out and I'm drawing after you today.